You have your Bibles and like to follow along, be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. It's Matthew 1, 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
A more beautiful autumn day than this would be hard to envision, much less to encounter. It is a glorious day to be together to worship God as we are this morning. So happy to see you. We have visitors as usual, and we're so happy to see you. Glad to have you with us. It's amazing that oftentimes those things which are so very simple can be made to appear so very complicated. Salvation from sin is in this category. It seems that nothing should be more simple to a Bible believer than the subject of salvation from sin. In one way or another, the whole Bible is about that subject. The Old Testament has over 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Christ, that one day would come. And as we just read from Matthew chapter 1, the angel said of this impending birth of our Lord, his name is Jesus. And of course, that name means Savior. And the angel went on to say, he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus once said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Peter will say in Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Christ as Savior came to save. The Old Testament spoke of it. Jesus came and provided it. The whole business concerns our salvation from sin, which would seem to be then a simple matter, which, as we've just mentioned, has become so very complicated, because there's few things that will encounter an argument that will bring about disagreement. It'll sometimes almost come to fisticuffs, like a discussion about salvation. What are we saved by? What brings about our salvation from sin? I remember as just a little boy, sitting on my mother's lap, she would read for me the Bible sometimes, Bible stories sometimes, and then other times, just stories and poems otherwise. One of which has stayed with me all these years later. It's one of my favorites. It's a poem. I won't recite the entire thing to you, but it's entitled The Blind Men and the Elephant. And you may have heard it growing up yourself. It begins, it was six men of Indostan, to learning much inclined, that went to see an elephant, though all of them were blind. And of course, the poem's about the fact that these six blind men went to see an elephant. And yet, because they couldn't see the elephant, they had to feel their way about this mighty beast. And they came away with very different ideas of what an elephant really was. The first man, he was along the side of the elephant, and he felt that side, and he said, "I believe an elephant's like a wall." Another one felt his tusk. He said, "An elephant's like a spear." Another one saw the elephant and felt its trunk and said, no, the elephant's like a snake." Another one said, no, the elephant, I'll tell you, it's like a tree, because he felt its leg. Another one still, it's like a fan, because he felt its ear. And the last one felt the elephant's little tail and said, "No, an elephant's like a rope." And as the poem continued, they went their way arguing about what an elephant was like, none of them understanding really what an elephant was like. They just saw their little piece of it. And I've wondered ever since if our understanding of salvation is much like that story of the blind men and the elephant. And the idea of being blind to certain truths is nothing novel or new to us or our understanding. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees of his day as being blind and being blind guides in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. In the 15th chapter of that same book of Matthew, Jesus will say those words which are still famous all these years later, "If the blind shall lead the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch." And of course, that's pretty obvious. If you're following somebody who himself is blind and you are blind and following, you're both not going to find any place but the ditch to go. But what he's saying is not just about locomotion and walking. He's talking about living and understanding. And the Pharisees were blinded to the most important truths. Just as those blind men were blinded to any part of the elephant they weren't then considering. Just like so many today are blinded to so much of what the Bible says about salvation, because they can just see and understand that part they are preoccupied with. As I mentioned, we're saved by Jesus because his name means Savior, and that's the reason he came. But how is one saved by Jesus? Because most everybody will accept the fact that he came to save, and yet not everybody universally is saved. And so in some way, by some means, there must be a distinction between those who are and those who aren't saved by Jesus the Savior. And some will say, well, it's all about the grace of God. And that's true. The Bible talks about the grace of God as being so very vital to salvation. In fact, the Bible says clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, "By grace you are saved." Who will argue with that? And some say, well, no, it's the cross of Christ I see in my mind. In many cases, it hangs around my neck. It's a reminder to me of how God loved me in Jesus, and it's the death of Jesus that saves us. It's his sacrifice made that saves us. And who could argue with that? Why did Jesus die? The Bible says he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're cleansed by his blood, washed clean by his blood, as Revelation 1 verse 5 tells us. It was his sacrifice as an offering once for all, as the writer of Hebrews will put it in Hebrews chapter 10, that brings about our salvation. That being the case, when somebody says we're saved by the cross, we can't but say that's right, that's correct. But we never do ask the question, well, if we're saved by God's grace, does that mean we're not saved by the cross? Because we understand that the grace of God, His love, His mercy, was extended through the death that Jesus died. That sacrifice that Christ made was the expression of God's grace. They aren't two separate things, but they are part of the same thing. Salvation from sin. But I can imagine somebody blind to the other, holding on to God's grace and saying, I don't need Christ's sacrifice. I can see somebody blinded to the facts, knowing only the cross, saying, I hold to the cross of Christ. I don't need God's love. But anybody with a wider vision of the Bible would say, they're both the same. They're both saying the same thing. You can't be saved by just one. It takes both, because they're talking about the same thing. God's grace revealed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But even then, we haven't seen the entire elephant, as it were. Not by any means. Because God loves all of us. The Bible uses the words, God so loved the world, in John 3 and verse 16. And Jesus died for everybody. That same verse says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And yet, though God has loved the world and expressed this love in the sacrifice of His Son, still to this day, everybody's not saved. And so we haven't got the full picture yet. There is some side of this equation that concerns a choice that we can make, a decision we can come to, a response we can offer that brings about the salvation we're looking for. Not that we can be saved without God's grace. Of course, that's fundamental. Not that we can't be saved without Christ's death. That's absolutely essential. But to respond to that in some way depends upon whether or not we're going to end up being saved or not. So really the larger question this morning is, what must I do as someone unsaved to become saved? And still some will emphasize one aspect and leave out other aspects. Somebody says, well, we need to believe. And just as we would not dismiss God's grace, we would not diminish Christ's sacrifice, who among us is going to say faith is not important? It is essential to salvation. After all, Jesus Himself said in Mark 16, he that believes not shall be condemned. Again, Jesus said in John chapter 8, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. In a broader fashion, in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer there says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In this case, rewarding those through Christ who've been saved by Him. And so, yes, faith is absolutely essential. But is that all there is to it? Well, stay with me, because the answer to that is yes and no. Both. Depending on perspective. It is no because other things are required. It is yes because all of those things that are required are under this umbrella of faith. But those who have the idea we're saved by faith alone, just the mental acceptance of the fact that Jesus is God's Son, the mental agreement to the fact that Jesus as God's Son is my Savior, my buying into that, my believing that is all that must be done to bring about my salvation. That's not taught in Scripture. It's just not there. And I'll say before I go one step further, it's interesting that these days the most important thing we're told about salvation from sin is not in the Bible at all. If you ask a lot of people, I dare to say most people these days, what must I do to be saved? They'll say you need to pray this prayer. Sometimes it's called the sinner's prayer. Pray this prayer. And yet I read of conversion after conversion in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2 all the way to the end of that 28-chaptered book. And I don't find one time where anybody is encouraged to pray for their salvation. Maybe I've missed something. If so, let me know. Not one time when some... Well, you might say, well, there's that man in Acts chapter 8. And he's told to pray God that his sin might be forgiven him. He's already a Christian. I can't find one time when somebody who's not saved is told to become saved by means of praying for it. Nor can I find one time when somebody becomes a Christian by praying for it. Oh, you say, but what about Saul of Tarsus? He prays 3 days and three nights. Yes, he does. And after which he's told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, which must be still with him. And so I can't find one time where anybody's encouraged to pray for salvation or anybody actually prays to bring about salvation. And yet, that being said, today, the most common thing told in response to the question, what must I do to be saved, is pray this prayer. But now that aside, back to the Bible. Somebody says, well, the Bible does say believe. Yes, it does. We agree with that. But there's another part to the elephant than just that. Do you have to walk away from the life you've been living to actually in sorrow turn your mind around from the life you've lived to the life you now plan to live? The Bible's word for that is repentance. Is it important to repent? Is it necessary to repent? Well, you might remember Peter in Acts chapter 3 using the words, repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. Yes, repentance is necessary. Jesus taught it. But after the church begins, it's still being taught. You can't be saved and hang on to the life you used to have. You've got to change your mind and your life. You've got to repent. And someone says, oh, I'm holding on to the tail of this thing. It's about belief. And someone says, no, I found an ear over here. It's about repentance. Is it one or the other, or is it both? Well, it's both. Somebody else says, well, the Bible tells me I've got to confess. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10. And of course, this is one requirement for salvation that if the Bible said not one word about it, would still be necessary. If somebody comes up this morning and requests baptism, we have to know, do you believe? Because the only people baptized in Scripture are believers. those who believe in Christ as God's Son. And so when one espouses or expresses that belief verbally, what is that but confession? And so even if the Bible had not one word to say about confession, it would still be necessary, unless the one baptizing was some kind of a mind reader. But yes, confession is necessary. The Bible says it. And some will take all of that and say, you've got a point. Yes, you believe, but that belief is expressed by changing your life, and you've got to change your life. And yes, you've got to admit that you believe what you believe so others know you believe it. You've got to confess. But then this last step toward salvation has divided so many: baptism. And I'm not suggesting that baptism is the be-all and end-all of everything salvation-wise. It's been made to be so because so many fight against it. The same Bible that says we must believe, the same New Testament that says we have to repent, the same New Testament that says we must confess unto salvation, the same New Testament tells us that baptism is not just a good idea, but is actually required. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, in Acts chapter 2. Peter will write, baptism does also now save us, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And as we just noticed a moment ago, when Ananias came and talked to Saul after he had been praying for 3 days and 3 nights, he told Saul, as recorded in Acts chapter 22, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, considering the grace of God, the cross of Christ, our need to believe and repent and confess and be baptized, are all of these things different things, or are they all part of the same thing? Which brings us back to those blind men and the elephant. All these things are true and necessary, but they're part of the broader picture. All of them are essential. Without any of them, the entire thing falls apart. How sad that oftentimes we're blinded to only that small part we see, only that small part we want to see, and we fail to see the larger picture of what the Bible actually teaches. You want to do what the New Testament people did, to become what they became. You want to become a Christian? Follow their example. You want to be saved? Do what those in the book of Acts did. And you'll find, based upon God's grace, they enjoyed the sacrifice Christ offered by believing in Christ as God's Son and doing everything that faith encouraged them to do. They repented of sins, they confessed their faith, and yes, they were baptized for the remission of their sins. And they were saved. They became members of the Lord's church, just as can be the case today. Friend, if you're with us this morning and outside of Christ, salvation has been made to seem so very complicated, but it's really not. It's very simple. Have you obeyed the gospel? Perhaps as a child of God, you've walked away from what you know is right. Will you not this morning come back? If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.